I want to exhort a little bit tonight. I want to do more of what I've been trying to do a lot of the last few years. I want to talk to believers. I want to talk to you who know Christ, who love Christ, and give to you that which our Lord instructed me to give, comfort. I want to talk about believers and their blessings. Believers and their blessings. Now, a lot of younger preachers get these tapes. Brother Ronnie mails out tapes to a lot of places. I think he told me Friday a week ago he mailed 600 tapes on that one day. And I would say to these young men who are half my age, we don't need to spend the precious time that God gives us together rebuking false prophets and preaching to people who are not here. We don't need to spend our time, our precious time, our limited time together each week lamenting over and complaining about and condemning false prophets and this work. Our Lord rebuked his disciples for that. On one occasion, he said to them and to those standing about, he said, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's that which comes out of his mouth. For that which comes out of the mouth is from the heart." And the disciples ran up to him and they said, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said? Do you not know that the leaders of religion, the esteemed leaders of religion, were offended by what you said?" What did the Lord say? "Leave them alone. Leave them alone." Let me say it again. Leave them alone. They're not your leaders. He said they are blind leaders of the blind. These men have an audience. It's the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. What we have is good news for guilty sinners. We've got good news. We don't have bad news. We have good news. Brother Richardson said, "I haven't heard any bad news since I heard the good news." We have salvation for sinners. We have bread for the hungry. Let's put the bread on the table. We have water for the thirsty. In fact, I'll give you four scriptures. Don't turn to them. I'll just read them to you because I want to move along into this text. I have four scriptures which encourage us to a faithful proclamation of the gospel of Christ at all times. Preach Christ to his people. And these scriptures will deliver us from men from defensive preaching. And preaching to people who oppose to what we believe. John said this in 1 John 4:5. He said, talking about these false preachers, he said, "They're of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that's not of God, he won't hear us." So there's no need preaching to someone who won't hear you. "He that is of God heareth us. And he that's not of God, he won't hear us. Leave him alone." In John 10, our Lord said this when the Pharisees said to him, "Well, We know who he is. We know who he is. His mother and father are with us. And they came up to him and they said, how long are you going to make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us. He said, I told you and you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They hear it. Those who are not his sheep will not hear it. I don't care how plain you make it, how persuasive you are, they will not hear it. Leave them alone. In John chapter 8, verse 47, he said, he that's of God heareth God's word. Now here's what I want you to turn to and follow as I read it. In John 18, I would like you to look at this one. John 18, verse 37. John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? John 18, 37. Art thou a king then? Our Lord answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone, without exception, no excuses, everyone that is of the truth, everyone that is a sheep of Christ, everyone that loves the gospel, everyone that is of the truth, heareth my voice. The voice of regeneration, when he said, live, they'll hear it. He said, the time's coming when they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's spiritual resurrection. They'll hear my voice and live. Everyone that is of the truth will hear the voice of regeneration, will hear the voice of the gospel. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I know you're born of God because our gospel came to you in power. You heard it. You heard it. You heard the gospel and believed. They'll hear the voice of his commands. This is my commandment, that you love one another. They'll hear that, and they'll do it. And they'll hear the voice of his servants, and they'll grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Well, who are these believers? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter. Who are these believers? Now, I want you to underscore. I want you to mark your Bible. I was talking to one of the elders before the service, and I said, I enjoy looking at a person's Bible and seeing what they mark. It's significant. It's very significant. Just see what has reached them, what has appealed to them, what has blessed them, what they've heard. You know, most people mark their Bible, and they'll mark significant passages. And I want you just to mark some words, and let's see who these believers are. In the first verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. Underscore that, strangers. That's who they are. They're strangers. They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're strangers. Strangers? They're not strangers to God. He said, I know them. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. I know my sheep and am known of mine. They're not strangers to him. They're not strangers to one another. They're not strangers to one another. In fact, if you'll turn to the book of Mark, I want to show you a couple of scriptures. Book of Mark, chapter 3. Mark, chapter 3. They're not strangers to one another. They're family. They're family. Doesn't matter where they're from or who they are or how old or young they are, when they cross your path, they're family. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31, and then there came his brethren and his mother. This is Mary and her other sons and daughters, Joseph and Judy, and she had several sons. His half-brothers. And they were standing without, and they sent unto him, calling him, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren without a seeking for thee? The Lord Jesus answered them and said, Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Who is my family? And he looked round about him on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother, my brother, my sister, my mother. These people are not strangers to one another. Look at Mark 10. Listen to this. They're strangers, but not strangers to God and not strangers to each other. You know, he said, Be not forgetful, entertain strangers. That doesn't mean that they're not known to God, they're not known to you. They come your way and you entertain them. Some have entertained angels unaware. God's people, that's who he's talking about, entertaining God's people. In Mark 10, verse 29, Mark 10, 29. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospel. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, all with persecution. And in the world to come, eternal life. These people, these believers, are strangers. Well, to whom are they strangers? Well, they're strangers to this world. The world doesn't know them. The world didn't know him. He said, let me just read you this. I can turn to it quickly. He said in John 15, If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. The world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you, despises you, and you're strangers. Strangers to this world. Strangers. All right, there's another word here that describes these believers. Verse 2 says, elect. I love that word. God's elect. It's applied in the Old Testament first to Christ, mine elect. Mine elect. Christ be my first elect, God said. And then he chose us in our head. God elected his people. He chose his people. Unto him they're chosen and precious. You know, as I get older, rather than softening up on the doctrine of election and covenant mercies and sovereign grace, I'm led of the Spirit of God to preach it more strongly, if possible, that God elected a people. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. Lord, that could not be. This heart of mine would refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. We love him because he first loved us. We seek him because he sought us. We choose him because he chose us. I didn't find Christ. He wasn't lost. He found me. I was lost, and he found me on purpose. It says here, we are elect. Look at verse 2, underscore elect. And what's the cause of our election? The foreknowledge of God. He knew us. I like that in that Ten Commandments, the picture Ten Commandments. About the closest thing to the Bible, it's Hollywood's ever put out, but there were some interesting things in there, and I believe Zipporah, is that Moses' wife? Zipporah. He met her, and he was wandering out there in the desert, out in the wilderness, and tending sheep for all those years before he went down into Egypt and led the people out. He said to her one day, they were looking at that smoking mountain, and he said to her, I don't know your God. She said, but he knows you. I like that. Maybe there's not a whole lot of truth to that. But nevertheless, it's so. He knew you before you knew him. You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I know you. Foreordination of God. And that's the cause. Here's the means. Through sanctification of the Spirit. If you take just a moment and turn to 2 Thessalonians, the means God uses, they're twofold in bringing his elect. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. We elect, the cause of it is the foreknowledge, foreordination of God, and the means is the Holy Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit. He quickens us. He gives us life. He opens our hearts. He gives us life. And he uses the word, the seed of the word of God. Now watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through these means, sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's nobody saved who doesn't believe the gospel or believe the truth. No one saved whom the Holy Spirit has not begotten and given life. But of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. There's a seed. We're born again of incorruptible seed, the word of God. And watch this. Now back to our text, 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect, according to God's ordination and knowledge, through the means of sanctification of the Spirit, and Paul said in 2 Timothy, belief of the truth, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. Now I'm going to make two applications here with this obedience. The chief obedience under which we are brought is his obedience, his righteousness. Unto righteousness, obedience, and sprinkling of the blood. Sanctification and justification. Christ obeyed the law for us and died for us. And we're chosen in God through the Spirit, the preaching of the gospel, to come to his righteousness and his justification, his blood. But it's also unto an obedience on our part in receiving his word. Isn't that right, Ken? It's also obey the gospel, to those who obey the gospel, those who believe the gospel. God doesn't have any sons who are rebels. You know, Brother Barnard years ago came to us back in the 1950. And he said, every preacher I know has a sermon on revival. A revival. Here's how to have a revival. And they'll go back there and quote a verse in the Old Testament which says, if my people, which are called by my name, one, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. And they said, that's the way to have revival. Barnard said, I take issue with that. That scripture was not written to believers. It was written to a bunch of backslidden rebels called Israel, national Israel, who always erred in their hearts and never believed God to start with. For he said, number one, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, God doesn't have any proud people. They've already been humbled. And seek my face, God's people aren't seeking the Lord. They found him. They look upon his face. They love his face. And pray. Has God got some people that are not praying? That's not real. And turn from their wicked ways. God's people aren't walking in wickedness. They're walking in obedience. I tell you, preaching the word requires a whole lot more than a loud voice. A whole lot more. And an inability to breathe between sentences. All right. And watch this now. The cause of our election is his foreknowledge. The means of our election is his Spirit and his word. The end of our election is righteousness and justification, our obedience also. And the result is grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Who are these people? Number 3, verse 3, underscore 4 words. Now I'll give them to you in a moment. Let's read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, here they are, hath begotten us again. Begotten is to be born. A son that is begotten of a father is a son to whom that father by seed has given life. No life in the womb till the seed is planted and a son is born. That's a begotten. That's a born. Well, the first time we were born of flesh and blood. Born of the flesh. And here we are. Human beings with flesh. But he hath born us again. We're begotten again. Again, you must be born again. Again. And let me tell you something. This new birth is not a profession. It's not something I do at all. It's not something I contribute to at all. Like my first birth, my second birth is performed by somebody else. I don't have any part in it. I'm not born again because I believe. I believe because I'm born again. I'm not born again because I love Christ. I love Christ because I'm born again. It says here plainly, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy hath begotten us, hath given us life. He did it on purpose, according to his will. Everybody doesn't receive spiritual life. Somebody. Moses says, show me your glory. He said, here's my glory. I'll be merciful to whom I will. I'll be gracious to whom I will. And people who are born again are the people to whom he's been merciful. You. And gracious. He's been born. You've been born. According to his mercy, we're born again. Listen, hath begotten us again. Turn to John 1 verse 12. John 1 verse 12. Look at this a moment. The new birth is not a profession, it's an experience. An experience. You're not looking for it. You're not expecting it. And really you're shocked when it happens. That's right. God gives you preacher said one time, the first step a man takes toward heaven is not when he believes on Christ. It's when he sees his need of Christ. When he's awakened, and discovers who God is, who I am. It's like a baby born into the world and discovers this big place. He cries for something to eat. His stomach's empty. He didn't even have a stomach before, but now it's empty. And he wants to eat. He wants the breast. He wants the milk. He wants to be dried. He wants some comfort. He wants some awe. He's needy. And that's when a man's got life, when he's needy. When he's hungry. When he can't help but go to the hear somebody preach. He got to hear something. He's got to be dried. He's got to be nurtured. He's got to be tended to. He's got life. That's right. John 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born. Not of blood, not of natural generation, or not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, any other man, but born of God. To a living hope. Go back to my text. Verse 3, we're begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God gave me life. God gave me life. Now, underscore this, inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance. These people are wealthy. God's people are wealthy. God's people are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's the inheritance he's talking about here. They're wealthy. They're joint heirs with Christ. God hath given the Son all things, and we're married to the Son. We're joint heirs with Christ. Look at this inheritance. It's incorruptible. Neither moth nor rust nor decay nor years affects it. It's undefiled. It's pure. It's holy. It's untouched by sin. It fadeth not away as things of this earth fade away, how temporary they are. Everything we've got is decayed. Even our bodies. And it's reserved got your name on it in heaven for you. Your name in his name. I've told this before, but I'll tell it again because I love it. It illustrates what I'm talking about. Roland Hill dreamed that he died and went to heaven. Roland Hill was a preacher in England many years ago. He said he dreamed he died and went to heaven. And he was walking down those wonderful streets, glory. He heard singing. Most wonderful singing he'd ever heard in his life. Beautiful. Praising God. And he said, I kept walking. I saw this choir. Oh, the huge number of people singing praises to God. He thought, I'd love to sing with them. Oh, I'd love to be part of that choir singing the praise of God. And he said, up way up high, he said, I saw an empty seat. And he said, I made my way up these stairs. This was a dream. Made my way up these stairs and saw that seat. And I kept going through by the people, you know, and finally I came to the seat and my name was on it, reserved for Roland Hill. And he said, I sat down and I picked right up where they were singing because I knew all the words to that song. It was under the Lamb who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Rich. Fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For you. Your name is at a table up there. Did you ever make a reservation at a restaurant? You go in, you feel pretty important. There's your name out there on the table. That's me. Y'all, come on. This is reserved for me. That's my name. Boy, I'm telling you, there's going to be a feast. Marriage of the Lamb. And believe it or not, every one of you, your name's already on the table. Been there a long time. Waiting on you. Reserved for you. Here's the next word, kept. Verse 5, you who are kept. Let's quit talking about once saved, always saved. Let's just don't even, just erase that from your vocabulary. Don't talk about it anymore. Once in grace, always in grace. Don't let anybody sucker you into any kind of discussion like that. Forget it. If you're elect, if you're born again, if you're an heir of God, you're kept. Not by your goodness, not by your profession, kept by the power of God. Look, there's no period at the end of verse 4. That inheritance is reserved for you, comma, for whom is it reserved? Those who are kept by the power of God. That's how we're kept. Here's the believer's assurance. Here's the believer's security. Here's the believer's sealing. We're kept by the power of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has assumed full responsibility of every one of his people to bring them to glory, to present them before the throne of God with exceeding joy, kept by the power of God. Oh, my. He said in Jeremiah 32, they'll never leave me and I'll never leave them. That's an impossibility. I said this in a message recently, and I say it again because I think it's forceful and it's true. I just as soon expect the Son to be divided from the Father as one of his children to be divided from him. I in them and thou in me. And he said, they're in my hands and in my Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's right. I just as soon expect the Son and the Father to be divided as one of God's elect to be divided from Christ. But verse 6 says this. I want you to underscore another word. Verse 6 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Heaviness through manifold trials. That the trial, underscore the word trial. God's people are not only strangers in this world. The elect of God, born again, heirs of God, kept by the power of God, but they're tried people. And this seems to be a point Every time I watch these fellas on television, it seems to be a point that the religious world can't accept. It just can't accept it. We can. We know it's true. The religious world cannot accept the fact that the Lord Himself is the first cause of everything that happens in our lives. That's so. He's the first cause. That's right. That's right. All of our troubles and our trials and our pains and our sorrows and our disappointments are either, He either directly sends them or permits them. That's so. Now you take His word for that. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And if you be without chastisement, you're not sons. That's true. He disciplines and chastises every child whom He loves. And these trials, he says over in 1 Peter 4, listen to this, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. It's common. Common faith, common salvation, common trials. God's people are always tried. And somebody gave this one time their four or five reasons for trial. One, and James says, trial is to reveal the genuineness of faith. You never know a boat's going to float till you put it in water. You don't know whether it'll withstand the heavy seas until it's been through the storm. And if it goes through the storm and withstands the heavy seas, proved it was seaworthy. And our faith is tried to prove the genuineness of it, to reveal. Secondly, faith is tried to strengthen it. To strengthen it. Our faith is stronger when it's been brought through some deep experience. It's always stronger, more confident. And then, thirdly, faith is tried to reveal the value of it. There's nothing in the world that's better for us than to be taught how fragile we are and how we're dependent on Him. That's the best lesson that we could ever... That's what David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn to trust the Lord. Fourthly, faith is tried to grant us patience. And man, I need that, don't you? I need patience. I need tranquility and peace. I need to rest. And fifthly, faith is tried to help us help others. I've read this to you, but I'm going to read it to you again. In 2 Corinthians 1, this ought to be underscored in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Now watch this. He's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of all mercies. He comforts us, verse 4, in all our trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So trials, if we're tried people, we're going to be tried. We're going to be tried. And then the next point I want to give you about these people for you to underscore is verse 8. Three words here in verse 8. First of all, they love Christ. Underscore the word love. Whom having not seen, you love. Second word, in whom though you see Him not now. Now you see Him not yet, you believe. And the third word is rejoice. You rejoice. We love Him. We love Him. I don't love Him like I ought to, but I do love Him. He knows it. I believe. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and assure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we rejoice that your joy may be full. Now then, let me show you something here in these next verses quickly. The believer and his blessings. And verse 9 says, And through all of this, here's what we receive: the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It's all wrapped up in that, the salvation of our soul. Somebody I read recently said this: when God created me and Adam, I became a living soul. A living soul. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He became a living soul. I became a living soul. When Adam sinned, I became a condemned soul. Your sin separated you from your God, and the soul that's in it shall surely die. I'm a living soul. I'm a condemned soul. And my soul's a valuable soul. My Lord said, this is serious, because what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? But by his grace, this grace, I've received the salvation of my soul. I'm a saved soul. I'm a saved soul. That's good news. That's great, wonderful news. I'm a saved soul. And verse 10 says, and this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligent into. Can you imagine Moses looking at the Passover lamb trying to figure it all out? I know he knew something, but he didn't know what I know. Moses looking at the brazen serpent, and he knew it had some reference to the Messiah, but he didn't know what I know. Moses looking at the smitten rock, smote it, water came out. God said, I'll stand on that rock. There's something here. Oh, he searched diligently inquired. He inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. You and me. It's no new gospel. It's no new gospel. Verse 11. What was he searching? He was searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. That's where all of this, not the sufferings of the martyrs, not their sufferings, or our suffering, the sufferings of Christ. Sufferings of Christ. And a salvation unto glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. This is the gospel to you. To you. Which things even the angels desire to look into. Boy, I tell you how blessed we are. Believers, and they're blessed. Do you know how blessed we are? Elect. Elect, born again. Kept. Tried. Have this gospel of his grace revealed. Moses searching into these things. The angels desiring to look into them. And you and I, poor sons of Adam, have a full revelation of his mercy. Angels desire to look into. Let me read you something Philip Doddridge wrote. 1755, 240 years ago. About these angels desiring to look into these things which we take for granted? Surely not. Surely not. Listen, angels saw the heaven-born child in human flesh arrayed, benevolent and mild, while in the manger he laid. And praise to God and peace on earth, they proclaimed aloud for such a birth. Angels in the wilderness beheld the tempter, Satan, spoiled, well known in every dress, but in every combat foiled. The Savior's head they joyed to crown while they watched Satan flee before his frown. They saw that. The angels ministered to him.
But then, around the bloody tree, angels pressed with strong desire that amazing sight to see. The Lord of life expire?
And could their eyes have known a tear in sad surprise that had dropped it there? And then around his sacred tomb, a loving watch for 3 days they kept. Till that blessed moment came to awaken him who slept. They rolled the stone, and all adored with joy unknown their risen Lord. And then, when all arrayed in light, the victorious conqueror rode, angels hailed his glorious flight up to the throne of God. Oh, that my heart, oh, thou my heart, with equal flame, perform your part and praise his name. He's given you a knowledge of who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. Angels desire to look into it. We know. Because he's one with us.